I get the great pleasure of introducing today's guest speaker. This is his second week here. Joe Whitcomb is a marriage and family therapist. He's been operating for over 25 years now, helping couples and individuals find ways to mend relationships. And you'll hear him talk today about what it means to have reconciliation, what it means to be healing fractured relationships in a disconnected world. I met Joe 3 years ago when I was taking a counseling course on premarital counseling called Prepare Enrich. And one thing that's always really impressed me about Joe is his enormous heart, his compassion inside, and the way he connects with people's pain, with their joy, with their emotions, and he gives them real solid tools, biblical tools, words that are instructed from the Bible on how to bring healing and reconciliation. So at this time, let's give another warm Eliana welcome to our guest speaker, Joe Whitcomb.
Good morning, guys. It's really good to see everyone. Salute. So recently, a father was trying to take an afternoon nap on a Sunday afternoon in his living room, and his little boy kept bugging him, saying, "Daddy, I'm bored." So his father, trying to make up a game, found a picture of a globe in the newspaper, a picture of the world. He ripped it up in about 50 pieces, and he said to his son, he said, "Son, this is a puzzle. And I want you to put it all back together." And he laid down to finish his nap, thinking he'd get at least another hour and a half to 2 hours of sleep. In about 15 minutes, the little boy woke him up saying, "Daddy, I've got it finished. It's all put together." "You're kidding." Because he knew his son didn't know all the positions of the nations and things like that. And he said, "Now, how did you do that?" He said, "Dad, there's a picture of a person on the back of the page of the newspaper. When I got my person put together, the world looked just fine." So last week we talked about reconciliation and healing fractured relationships, and our task wasn't to find love, because love exists, it's limitless, God is love. It's our task was to find all the barriers that we set against love and to reconcile. So, you know, it's going to take work. So today we're going to be working on our person. It's amazing how much better the world looks when we have our person put together in the right way, right? So we're going to talk today about how to handle and how to overcome the hurts that we have in our life. As a therapist and a psychologist and someone that works with pain and trauma, being a veteran myself in the military and working with PTSD with our veterans, so many people coming home now with pain and suffering and hurts and habits and hang-ups and different things like that that creates so much pain in our life. And God has a solution. Now we're going to talk today a little bit about those in our life, the hang-ups that we've caused pain in our life, the hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I was a military Air Force pararescuer for 10 years, served time in Clark Air Base in the Philippines and then at Tucson, and then I got into ministry for a while and spent some time doing that, and then also working as a marriage and couple therapist. So the verse I've chosen for our theme verse today in our reconciliation and this path to reconciliation and recovery is in Isaiah 57:18. God speaking, and he says, "I have seen how they acted, but I will heal them. I will lead them and help them, and I will comfort those who mourn. I offer peace to all near and far." This is a great promise of God. And I want us to notice there are five parts to this that God wants to do in our life, in your life. First, he says, if you've been hurt, I want to heal you. If you're confused, I want to lead you. If you've ever felt you were helpless to change anything, I want to help you change that. If you ever felt no one understands your problem, I want to comfort you. If you feel anxious and worried and afraid, he says, I want to offer you peace. The fact is, life is tough. We live in a very disconnected, imperfect world, and we're hurt by other people, and we hurt ourselves, and we hurt other people. The Bible says all have sinned, and that means none of us get out, because we're imperfect people. We're not perfect, and we've all blown it, and we've all made mistakes, and we hurt others. And Jacob, you know, when we think about Jacob, what enables Jacob to become Israel? Israel means struggling with God. Jacob has dreams, faith, ambition, passion, purpose. He struggles. We're wired for struggle. We're imperfect. But you're worthy of love and belonging. He wounds others and is wounded in turn. He loves and is loved. He's not perfect, but he's wrestling. He's growing. In that deep sense, at our best, we're all Israel in our heart. So we're going to be talking today, and we all need recovery, right? We all need redemption. We all need reconciliation and healing. As we think about this, but if you haven't lived in a... But here's the thing. If you've lived a perfect life, you don't need this message. All right? If you've never been hurt, if you ever had a hang up or a habit that you maybe need to get, help in, this message is for you. What do we need healing and recovering and restoration and reconciliation from? The good news is this: regardless of our problem, we need recovery from, whether it's emotional or financial or relational or spiritual or sexual or whatever, regardless of what we need recovery from, we have things that God puts in our lives that we can find healing. And all the same. But the first thing, and I'm going to talk about this just today, is the first thing we need in that is we need to realize that I'm not God. I admit I'm powerless without God in my life to control my tendencies to do wrong things, and my life is unmanageable without God, without Jesus. Do you ever stay up late when you know you need sleep? Do you ever eat or drink more calories than your body needs? Do you ever feel you ought to exercise but you don't? Do you ever know the right thing to do but you don't do it? Do you ever know something is wrong but you do it anyway? Have you ever tried to control somebody or something and found it was uncontrollable? If your answer is yes to any of those questions, welcome to humanity. Welcome to the human race. Welcome. Because we all need recovery. We all need healing. And the cause of my problem is my sin nature. And the Bible has a word for that. And the Bible calls that tendency my sin nature. My sin nature gets me into all kinds of problems. And it gets you into all kinds of problems. And I do things that aren't good for me. I do them even when they're self-destructive, and I don't do things that are good for me. And I respond the wrong way when I'm hurt. And it just increases the hurt rather than lessening it. I react the wrong way to people. I treat them the wrong ways. And then it backfires. And then when I know it's not going to work, I try to fix the problem. And often when I try to fix them, they get worse. And then I try harder and I give up. And I try harder and give up and try harder. And you just get in that whole vicious cycle, right? Anyone else? Or it's just me? I'm the only one. I'm alone in that, I guess. I feel so alone. But Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. You know, we always have this sin nature with us, this desire to do the wrong thing. You're going to always have it with you till you get to heaven, and even after you become a Christian, you still have desires to pull you the wrong way. Remember, Paul understood this in Romans 7:15. He says, you know, I don't understand myself at all. I just don't get it. For I really want to do what's right, but but I can't. I do what is wrong. I don't want to do it, but I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, but I can't help myself. It's sin inside me that's stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. Does that sound vaguely familiar to any of you? I'm trying harder. Let me ask you guys something. What's the opposite of bad? Yeah. Since the beginning of creation, we've been trying to do things good. The Bible's antidote to this is the antidote to bad is love. Love covers a multitude of bad. Ah, we find another way. Does that make sense? So we end up doing what we don't want to do, and we end up doing what we don't want to do. So the first step to recovery in all of this and reconciliation is we must understand the cause of this problem. Why does this happen in my life? We need to understand the cause of it, then the consequences of the problem, then that's at the core of all that. So the first step is we need to understand the cause of that problem. And the cause of my problem is that I want to be God. Would you like to decide what's wrong and what's right? You say, I don't want anybody telling me what's right and what's wrong. I want to decide what's right and what's wrong. I want to call my own shots. I want to make my own rules. Don't tell me what to do. That's my command. Don't tell me what to do. I got this figured. Just admire me, but don't tell me what to do. I want to put myself in the center of that universe. I'm still a two-year-old. You know, and that's just called playing God. And what it says is I want to control things. I want to, you know, and the more insecure I am, the more we're driven to control. And we're going to talk about that. And the more insecure you are, you want to control yourself and you want to control other people and manipulate people, control your environment. And we're driven to do this. And that's just called playing God. We love that. This is man's oldest problem. Even Adam and Eve had it. God put them in paradise. We talked about this last week. And they tried to control paradise. And God said, you can do anything you want to in this entire paradise except one thing. Don't eat from this certain tree. What do? They beeline straight to the tree and ate from the tree. The only thing in paradise that God said, don't do. We did. They did. Satan says, eat this apple, or whatever it was, and be gods. That's been the problem from the very start. I want to be God. I want to call the shots. I want to run my own life. I want to be in control. So how do we play God? We do it in all sorts of ways. By denying our humanity and by trying to control everything for selfish reasons. I want to be at the center of my universe. I want to control the real issue. I want to be in control, and we try to control ourselves, other people, and everything around us. So how do we play God? How do we do that? I do it every day. Every day. I try to do that by controlling my image or our image. We want to control what other people think of me. Okay, I want to control what... You don't want other people to really know what you're like, so we play games. I'm a shapeshifter. I learned to shapeshift really young in my family of origin. I had to exchange authenticity, my true self, for a connection. Because connection's food. It's fuel. But I learned to shapeshift and to control my image really young. So we play these games, we wear masks, we pretend, we fake it, we want people to see certain sides of us, and we hide other parts, and we deny our weaknesses, and we deny our feelings. I'm not angry. What are you talking about? I'm not angry. Come on. I'm not upset. I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. We don't want people to really see the real us, that authenticity, that true self. I don't want people to see that part of me. Why am I afraid to tell you who I am? And that's the title of a book. The answer is, if I tell you who I really am, you're not going to like it. You're not going to like me. So it's tough for me because I've all I got. So we try to hide and we try to control our image. We try to control other people. Parents try to control kids. Kids try to control parents. Wives try to control their husbands. Husbands try to control their wives. People try to control their people. Their office, politics in your office. Countries try to control other countries. We use a lot of tools to manipulate each other. We use guilt to control. I withhold love from you because I know you need that. I'm going to withhold that, the very thing you need to control you. We use fear. We use praise. Some of us use a silent treatment to control. And guys, a silent treatment is the ultimate form of domination. Think about that. So we try to control people. Does that make sense? Can you guys hear me okay? I know last week I wasn't speaking and enunciating very well, so I want to make sure I'm clear today. We try to control problems. Our problems. We're good at that because we use phrases like, I can handle it, it's really not a problem. That's somebody trying to play God. I can handle it. I'm okay, really. I'm okay. I'm fine. We control our problems. I don't need any help, and I certainly don't need counseling, and I don't need control. I can quit at any time. I'll work it out on my own. And the more we try to fix our problems ourselves, the worse problems get. I'm grateful for my tribe of men in my life that give me feedback and are good mirrors for me to help me kind of go, okay, Joe, you got some brain damage in that area. Let's kind of work on that, you know? We try to control our pain. Have you ever thought how much time you spend running from pain? I spend my whole life running from pain. Trying to avoid it, deny it, escape it, numb out from it, into my family, because that's just a safer way to go. Reduce it, postpone it. We try to postpone it many different ways. And I see it in my office, in my clinic, and working with people. But sometimes we try to postpone our pain by eating or not eating. We try to postpone our pain by getting drunk or smoking or taking drugs. All these false solutions to a real need for a connection or to God, a connection to one another. But we try to do all these different things. It's in and out of one relationship after another, or you need, to develop some kind of compulsive habit to try to control our pain. Or you become abusive and we get angry with other people, or critical and judgmental to hide pain. Or we get depressed. And, there's many, many ways we try to control our pain. And that's it. So pain comes when we realize in our quiet moments, we're not God and we can't control everything. And that's scary. I remember Saturday Night Live and Chevy Chase used to come out and he'd say, "Hi, I'm Chevy Chase and you're not." and I'm imagining God saying, "Hi, I'm God and you're not." Remember Chevy? He's a funny guy. So our first step here, we're not going to get it until we face it. When we're in denial of reality, of the truth of our sin, the Bible says we're in denial. There's consequences when we start playing God. So there's four problems that always happen when we try to play God. Four. These are really good too. So we love these. The first one we try to control. The four F's of control are, first one is fear. When I try to control everything, I get afraid. Right? Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." We've been hiding from love and hiding behind our fig leaves and these masks for a very long time. And we're pretty sophisticated at it, aren't we? We get really good at it. I do. I've been hiding from love for a long time and learning to come out. But we're afraid someone's going to find out who we really are, that I'm a fake, I'm a phony, I'm a fraud. So I shapeshift. So I don't want to let anybody get real close to me because they'll find out I'm scared inside. So I fake it and pretend and fill my life with fear, giving away power, hustling for power, love, validation, acceptance, pretending, pleasing, really being inauthentic. I figured out a long time ago, I'm so inauthentic, I'm inauthentic about being inauthentic. That's how deep that goes. Anybody else? That's just me. Just me. So we fake it, pretend. They only like they're only going to like an image of me. If they really knew what I was like, they wouldn't like me, so I resent that. And we're filled with fear and we try to play God. Fear. Fear. Frustration is the second one, right? It's frustrating trying to be the general manager of the universe. Now, I used to like to take my kids to Chuck E. Cheese and play the game with the mallet. Remember that? They used to have these sticks, and you go up there and you try to hit down these moles, right? And it's frustrating because every time you slam one of those things down, another one pops up. Anyone play that game? The mole game? Yeah. You know which one I'm talking about. Yeah. That's frustrating, right? It's frustrating because every time you slam something down, another pops up, and you slam that one down because that's life. We whack down one compulsion, another one pops up. We whack down one problem, another one comes up. We whack down one relational conflict, another one pops up. It's so frustrating because we can't get them all knocked down at the same time. Try harder to give up, 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 try harder to give up. What a vicious cycle of shame. I get loved up here and I don't get loved when I'm down here, so I try harder. Frustration. If you're so powerful, so we walk around pretending we're God. I'm powerful, I can handle it. So if we're so powerful, why don't we just unplug the machine? Frustration. Paul realized this. He says, it seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Something else is deep within me, that war with my mind that wins the fight and makes me a slave to sin. And David understood this too. He said, my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. I'm so good at compartmentalizing things just so that people can't really get in there. So, if you're frustrated, it's a symptom of a deeper problem that we haven't dealt with. The root issue is we're not God and we're trying to control everything and it doesn't work. So I'm really learning the art, really trusting God and surrendering to God. The third F is fatigue. Tired. It's tiring trying to play God, isn't it? Trying to control everything, pretending you've got it all together. Denial takes a lot of energy. Trust me. Psalms 32, David said, my strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. Most people try to hide their pain and run from pain by keeping busy because we think, I don't like the way I feel when I slow down. I don't like how I feel when I put my head on the pillow, and I don't like those feelings and those sounds, so I just keep really busy. And we run from pain constantly being on the go. We work ourselves to death at work, or we get home and we get into some hobby or some sport and it becomes a compulsion, and we're on the golf course all the time or in the tennis courts or somewhere else all the time, and we get involved in activities, church activities, and we hide from pain, and you're hoping you'll be so tired that when you lay down your head on the pillow you're fatigued so much you'll go to sleep and you won't have to hear your pain. If we're in a constant state of fatigue, always worn out, we have to ask ourselves, what pain am I running from? What problem do I want to face up to that motivates and drives me to work and work so that I'm in a constant state of fatigue, tired, trying harder, give up, try harder. Wow. I know, it's just me. Anyone else? The fourth F of control, we have fear, frustration, fatigue, and failure. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? This failure, when you try to play God, that's one description you're guaranteed to fail at. Proverbs 28:13 says, you'll never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. The opposite of bad is love. And the Bible says, you know, we take those parts of us to God in relationship and confess. And we confess that to a wise person. I thank God for people like Lincoln and my other men in my tribe, where I can really unpack all that stuff and give them up. Because then God can show mercy to you. Because we need to be honest and open up our weaknesses and our faults and our failures. We're wired for failure. And we're imperfect. And we're wired for struggle. But we also deserve and are worthy of love and belonging. You're worthy of that. I always tell people when they're coming to you, they're praying for worthiness. I'm saying, no, you pray through worthiness. You have worth. You're designed by God. You are worthy. So from the very beginning, I've been committed to becoming a safe place where people, real people, can talk about real problems. And a church that can really create an environment that heals and it's safe. It's a safe haven. God is our refuge. Because when I feel safe, I can go out into the world, fall down, get hurt, and I trust, I know that that safety is there. I trust God with that. And just trust people with that. Because I got real hurts. We have real hang-ups. We have real habits. You know, it's not to be blown away by judgment. Because when we use judgment, we shut that down. And we stay hiding from love. Because judgment and condemnation, there's this good me, there's bad me, there's good me, there's bad me, there's good guy, there's bad guy. What a wretched man I am. Paul said the antidote to that is no more condemnation. I'm not going to judge and condemn that guy. Many times others see things I don't see and vice versa. And we developed an atmosphere, and I tried to do, I started a group a long time ago called Changes That Heal. In that group, we have people with all sorts of different issues and problems and hurts, and they've been dealing with it, and they're working through different things to learn how to create safety and connection and rebonding and relationships and honesty and integrity and self-expression and freedom and all the things that we desire. Here we are. One of the other problems when we do that, one of our things around denial is we say, my problem is not that bad. That's called denial. How bad does it have to get before you admit that you need some help, that we need help? I got to hit rock bottom lots of times. How bad does it have to hurt in that relationship, that pain, that problem, that memory that we have before we admit that we need to get connected? And unfortunately, it's human behavior, it's human nature that we never really change until our pain becomes greater than the fear of change. We don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. And a marriage starts falling apart, or the relationships start falling apart, and kids are starting to go off in the wrong way. And they get a phone call in the middle of the night. You know, saving ourselves from pain. When we start early in this process, there's really, truly healing. God whispers to us in our pleasures, but He shouts to us in our pain. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone. Let it motivate you to get help and to face the issues and instead of ignoring them, you know. So we do that. It's a warning light, you know. My light's on my car right now. I've been ignoring it for 2 months. I had problems last night. I almost didn't get here today because I've been ignoring my light. That's just me. I know. Anybody else? Or is it just me? Okay. I've been ignoring that red light and my car wouldn't start. I'm like, oh my gosh, okay. I'm ignoring it. We say, that's fine, I can solve my problems. God is a God of love and He wants to heal us. The cure is, the antidote we talked about is love and acceptance and getting into a relationship connection. The first step in that recovering is admitting I'm powerless. Only with God. The Bible says that when I'm admitting my weaknesses, I find strength. Right? This is not a popular idea in self-sufficient American culture, which says raise yourself up by your own bootstraps. I went through a period of time of real deep suffering, and I went to church, and one of my friends go, Joe, you're like Rambo, man. You're like, you know, you're out there, and you're like sewing your arm up, and you're doing your own thing, and you know, because that's what I did. I was in the military, and I was a pararescuer, and we just sew our own stuff up. I don't need a hospital. I'm good. So the first step there is these essential steps to getting our act together, admitting those things. Those are hard to do, but finding people that love you. Our task isn't to find love. It exists. It's finding all those barriers within me that stop me from really connecting and getting loved. Paul said, remember, I'm coming to you with love. There's a barrier here. Open wide your heart and let the love flow. So important. And part of that is learning to trust again. And learning to trust people, learning to trust God. PTSD, trauma. The biggest thing about PTSD when we work with that is restoring, trying to repair trust. Because when we don't trust, we can't do what Paul did in Macedonia. He said, I was hard pressed. I was conflicts on every side, fear within. And the God who comforts the depressed, the anxious, the addict, sent Titus, the hands and skin of Jesus, to comfort Paul and restore him back to joy. Yeah, we need our tribe. I admit that I'm powerless to change my past. It hurt. It was wrong. I still remember it, but the resentment in the world isn't going to change it. I'm powerless to change my past. I have to admit that to God. I admit that I'm powerless to control other people and to manipulate. I've been trying to manipulate people my whole life. I'm a manipulator. I'm a controller. I want you to do what I want you to do. Just do it. I use this kind of these little gimmicks, you know, but it doesn't work. I'm responsible for my actions, not theirs. I can't control other people. I'm done manipulating. I admit that I'm powerless to cope with my harmful habits and behaviors and actions. Good intentions aren't enough, but many times I've tried and failed. Willpower is not enough. We need something more than willpower. We need a source of power beyond ourselves. We need God because He made you to need Him. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace. Fierce grace to the humble. Grace is the power to change, to transform. Grace is the power God gives us to make changes in my life that I want to make, and He wants me to make the power to change. And for you to recover from hurts, hang-ups, and hassles in our life, we need God's grace. How do we get it? Well, there's really only one way. I gotta be humble. He gives it to me through humility. I don't like that one. You like that one, Lincoln? He doesn't like it either. That's a hard one, but we learn. So let me ask you, what needs changing in your life? What hurt or hang up or habit have you been trying to ignore? It's okay. Now, for many of us, you know, the step here is the hardest step. I'm glad it's the number one, is to realize that I'm not God. Because when we get over this and over that hump, and that we can admit it, that I have a problem, I have needs, and I have hurts, and I can go to people, and I can get resources, I can go to God, and I don't have it all together. If I can tell you and to somebody else, that they're not going to be surprised because they know it. God knows it. You know it. You just need to admit it. It means being honest and facing a problem that you've wanted to ignore for a long time. We're imperfect. We are wired for struggle. But you are worthy of love and belonging. Thank you.